Well, good evening. It's great to have you at Saanich tonight. And years ago, there was a huge, brilliantly illuminated billboard on the freeway heading out of Los Angeles International Airport. And the billboard had a simple three-word message: keep hope alive. Many in the LA area need to be reminded of that message today. I'm sure you've been following the news this week, and you've seen the LA fires, you've seen the town of Paradise, California, basically wiped off the map. Multi-million dollar homes in Malibu have been destroyed. Many people's lives have been turned upside down. For many in LA, they've lost everything. Their future is uncertain. For some, tonight, things seem hopeless. But let me suggest to you that the billboard's message was not just for the people in LA. Maybe you're here tonight and you feel like an area of your life, or maybe the entirety of your life, is described by the word hopeless. Maybe you're facing a relational situation that looks hopeless. Maybe your financial situation looks dire, looks hopeless. Maybe there's a health situation you or a loved one are facing that really seems to be hopeless. And because of what you're facing in your life, maybe tonight you're feeling more hopeless than hopeful. As we continue in our series, Savior, Healer, King, we're going to look at a hope-inspiring story. It's actually two stories. It's a story within a story. And it's my prayer that these two stories will awaken faith and inspire hope in each of us. In these stories, we're going to meet two very different human beings. One is a respected leader in the community, the other an outcast. One would have been welcomed and accepted everywhere he went. The other was shunned everywhere she went. The story starts in Matthew 9, verse 18, where it says this: while he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died, but come and put your hand on her and she will live." A synagogue ruler approached Jesus. Mark tells us his name was Jairus. He was the chief official of the synagogue. He was the ruler of the synagogue. He was the administrator of synagogue life. And because of his role, Jairus would have been keenly aware of the mounting hostility towards Jesus from the religious establishment. He would have been aware of their plans to eliminate him. He would no doubt have been sympathetic to those plans because he himself was part of the religious establishment. But then, his 12-year-old daughter got sick. I mean really sick. Matthew tells us she had died. Now, most likely Matthew was condensing and summarizing the chain of events, because Mark and Luke tell us that when Jesus and Jairus first met, his daughter was gravely ill. Here was a synagogue ruler, a person of high stature, who would have been against Jesus until his world fell apart, until his daughter got deathly sick. How things change when we enter into the valley of the shadow of death. In desperation, Jairus turned to Jesus. And on that dusty road, as villagers looked on, he threw himself down in front of Jesus. It was so undignified. Synagogue leaders don't act like that. But who cares about dignity when your daughter's life is at stake? He was willing to risk his position. He was willing to destroy his reputation. None of that mattered. His daughter was dying. He was frantic, just like we would have been. And as he falls down in front of Jesus, he cries out to Jesus in Mark 5:23, "My little daughter is dying. Please come and put your hands on her so that she will be healed and live." The word dying there in the Greek, in which the New Testament was originally written, means at the point of death. She was critically ill. She was deathly ill. And now the question becomes, how would Jesus respond? He could have said, "Well, Mr. Big Shot, you've done nothing for me before. In fact, you support the plot to kill me. Why should I help you out now?" Jesus could have responded that way, but that's not his nature. How would Jesus respond? No words. Actions speak louder than words. It says Jesus got up and went with him. Even though Jairus was against Jesus, Jesus had compassion towards him. And there's an important lesson there for us to remember. Nobody, absolutely nobody is excluded from coming to Jesus. He responds to whoever comes to him. That's great news. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what you believe. When you come to Jesus, he is willing to engage you and accept you and have compassion towards you. As they headed off to Jairus' house, Jesus had another encounter. This is the story within a story. Matthew 9, verse 20 and 21 says this. "Just then a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him, touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, 'If only I can touch his cloak, I will be healed.'" This woman had been battling a bleeding disorder for 12 years. For 12 years, she had lived with this disease. Most scholars feel it was probably a chronic menstrual disorder. She'd gone to doctors for treatment, and Luke says no one could help her. Mark takes it even further. In Mark 5:26, he says this. "She had endured much at the hands of many physicians and had spent all that she had and was not helped at all, but rather had grown worse." Even though the medical professionals had done everything, they could not help her. In fact, things had gotten worse, not better. Her condition was incurable. She had heard the words, "I'm sorry, there's nothing more we can do for you." Here you have an anemic, exhausted, desperate, broke, fearful woman. For 12 years, she has battled this disease, but that's not the end of it. That's actually probably not the worst part of it. Her disease rendered her unclean. Leviticus 15 in the Old Testament tells us that during her menstrual period, a woman was ceremonially unclean. Luke 15:25 says this, "If the blood continues beyond the normal period, she is ceremonially unclean." In other words, if not only was a woman unclean during her menstrual period, but if the bleeding continued, she continued to be unclean. This woman's bleeding had been going on for 12 years. For 12 years, she had been unclean. That means for 12 years, she would have been excluded from temple and synagogue activities. If this had started when she was young, it's likely she would not have married. If she was married when this started, it was now likely that she was divorced. If she had given birth, she would have been separated from her children. She'd be excluded from friendships. Villagers would avoid her. She lived in a perpetual state of impurity. She was an outcast. She was an outsider. She was isolated. She was marginalized. She was alone. She was poor. She was humiliated. She was sick. She was unclean. Can you imagine the psychological and spiritual suffering that this woman endured? Her situation looked truly hopeless. And then one day, the woman saw Jesus. And she knew his reputation as a healer. And she thought, if only I can get to him, if only I can touch him, I'll be healed. It's a good thought. But she's unclean. If she pushed her way through the crowd, she would make everyone in the crowd that she touched unclean. If she touched Jesus, she would make Jesus unclean. And that would bring shame to herself and to the elders and to the whole village. What would she do? Would she risk it? Would she risk making others unclean? Would she risk the shame? Would she risk the further humiliation and isolation? She was sick. She was broke. She was an outcast. Jesus was her last hope. And so she threw caution to the wind and she went for it. She pushed her way through the crowd. She reached out and she touched the hem of Jesus' garment. The term hem literally means tassel. It referred to the four blue tassels worn by faithful Jews on the four corners of their outward robe, which reminded them, these tassels reminded them, to obey God's law. And so here's this woman. She pushes through the crowd, reaches out and touches one of the tassels. Jesus suddenly stops. He sensed something significant had taken place. Power had gone out of him. He asked, "Who touched me?" And I love the disciples' response. "Seriously, Jesus, who touched you? Everyone is touching you." Ignoring the disciples, Jesus kept looking around to see who had touched him. Knowing she could not get away, the woman fell at Jesus' feet and told him her story. Imagine at that moment the level of fear that she is experiencing. She is poor, she is sick, she is unclean, and she has touched the visiting rabbi. She's fearful. Would she receive punishment from rendering Jesus unclean? Would Jesus judge her? Would Jesus say something like, "Woman, what on earth are you doing? You're infecting everyone you've touched in the crowd, and now you have contaminated me. Woman, what are you thinking?" Notice how Jesus responded. Notice his first words in Matthew 9, verse 22. Look at this. Look what he says. He looks at this woman after hearing her story, and he says this, "Take heart, daughter. Your faith has healed you." Not what are you doing? Not unclean? Not even woman, but daughter. Daughter. 12 years of humiliation and isolation, 12 years of separation from family, 12 years of being cut off from other people, then Jesus called her daughter. It's an affectionate family term that Jesus only uses here. Jesus did not reject her. Jesus did not treat her as unclean. Jesus used a word of affection and adoption when he addressed her. Daughter. Daughter. You notice Jesus didn't identify her by her disease, by her unclean status, by her past. He identified her as daughter. And may I suggest that what was true for her back then is true for us today. We should not identify ourselves by a disease or an addiction or status or our past or what others say about us. We should identify ourselves the way Jesus identifies us, as sons and daughters of the Most High God. You see, in Christ, when you are in Christ, you are a redeemed son and daughter of the King. You are a saint, not a sinner, when you are in Christ. Don't be identified by your past. Don't be identified by your status. Don't be identified by what other people say about you. Be identified by what God says about you, because what you do flows out of who you are. The way you believe you are identified impacts how you live your life. And if you let others tell you what your identity is, if you let your past tell you what your identity is, or if you let other things tell you what your identity is, then that is how you're going to live your life. And I want to suggest to you, we need to live our lives from the identity of who we are in Jesus Christ, redeemed sons and daughters. Let's go back to Matthew 9:22. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. Your faith has healed you. The woman's faith in Jesus' ability to heal brought her to Jesus, which allowed Jesus to heal her. And notice this. She didn't make Jesus unclean. Rather, Jesus' healing power made her clean. Her healing was not simply physical. Her healing was a complete restoration. Jesus totally recreated this woman's broken world. Now that she's healed physically, she'll be healed spiritually and emotionally and socially. She'll be able to go to the temple again. She'll be able to relate to people again. She'll be able to get her children back again if she has children. This is a complete restoration of a broken world. The woman's situation looked hopeless until Jesus got involved. Then hopelessness turned to hope. Now, what proved to be a hope-filled miracle for the woman was an absolute catastrophe for Jairus' daughter. The delay cost his daughter her life. Mark 5:35 says this, "While Jesus was still speaking, some people came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' they said. 'Why bother the teacher anymore?'" Why bother the teacher anymore? Those words speak volumes. Behind them lies a presupposition. When Jairus' daughter was sick, people believed Jesus could heal her. But now she's dead. There was no need to bother Jesus anymore. Death was final. No one could beat death. So why bother the teacher anymore? It's over. Picture the scene. There stood Jairus in the midst of his grief. Imagine what he's feeling. Grief, his daughter is dead. Anger at this woman. Anger at Jesus. Why were we delayed? My daughter has now died. Imagine all the feelings he is experiencing. There stood the woman who had delayed Jesus. And there stood Jesus. The situation looked hopeless. But then Jesus whispered to Jairus, Mark 5:36, "Don't be afraid. Only believe." And with that, they carried on. Matthew chapter 9, verse 23 and 24. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. When Jesus arrived at Jairus' home, professional mourners were already at work. Back then, cultural tradition required that families hire at least 2 flute players and at least 1 female wailer, professional mourners. And these professional mourners would join others in crying and wailing and singing and clapping sadly. But you notice what Jesus did? He kicked everyone out of the house. Everyone except the parents, Peter, James, and John. Why? You notice what he said? Because the girl is not dead, but asleep. And everyone laughed at him. They didn't laugh with him. They laughed at him. They were mocking him. They were laughing at Jesus. Well, what did Jesus mean? She has not died, but is asleep. In that sentence, Jesus is announcing good news. That in him and because of him, death has lost its finality. Matthew 9:25, look what happened. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in, took the girl by the hand, and she got up. In this series, Savior, King, Healer, we have seen that Jesus has power over disease. Jesus has power over the natural elements. We've seen that Jesus has power over demons. And now we see that Jesus has power over death. He took her by the hand and said, "Little girl, I say to you, get up." And she got up and began walking around. Imagine that scene. This little girl, dead. Jesus takes her by the hand and says a couple of words, and she gets up and starts walking around. Always remember this. Death doesn't get the final word when Jesus is around. Death can seem like such a thief. It can seem like it all ends at the grave. It can seem like death does, in fact, get the final word. But that's not true. Death doesn't get the final word. Death never gets the final word when Jesus is around, because the power of Jesus is greater than the power of death. Jairus' situation looked hopeless until Jesus got involved. Then hopelessness turned into hope. A woman hopes that for Jesus, incurable was not the last word. A father hopes that for Jesus, "she is dead," we're not going to be the last words. Listen, sickness and death don't get the last words in Matthew 9. Jesus does. And his words brought healing and hope and life. Jesus turned truly hopeless situations into hope-filled situations. Again, in this series, we've seen that Jesus has the power over disease, over the elements, over demons, and over even death. In fact, we could say that Jesus has the power over all that afflicts us and oppresses us. Let me ask you tonight. Is there anything too hard for Jesus? Is there anything too hard for Jesus? Now think of that situation that you're dealing with in your life. The one where you feel less than hopeful. And ask yourself again, is there anything too hard for Jesus? Maybe your situation looks hopeless. But can I say, let Jesus get involved. He has the habit of bringing restoration and healing and life into hopeless situations. He has this habit of turning hopelessness into hope. Jesus whispered to Jairus, "Don't be afraid, only believe." Do you need to hear those words tonight? Do you need to let the Spirit of God whisper to you, don't be afraid, only believe? Do you need an encounter with Jesus tonight? Do you need Jesus to bring life into your situation tonight? Do you need Jesus to bring hope into your situation tonight? Do you need Jesus to bring healing into your life tonight? I believe Jesus wants to encounter you tonight. And you may have walked in here with what seemed like a hopeless situation, but I think Jesus wants you to walk out of the doors in a few minutes with seeing that the situation isn't hopeless, because you've let Jesus get involved and he can turn hopelessness into hope. Will you let him do that for you tonight? Will you give him the situation? Will you surrender it to him? Will you allow him to work in your life? Will you allow him to bring his hope, his grace, his life, his healing into your life? After the service tonight, there's going to be some people at the front here, and they would love to pray for you. And let me say again, I know a number of you, you don't want to come up to the front because you're worried about what other people will think. Don't worry about what other people will think. Worry more about encountering Jesus, because Jesus truly wants to transform your life. So if you feel like you need prayer tonight, I want to encourage you to come up to the front. Let people pray for you. Let them pray hope into your life, healing into your life. Whatever you need, let them pray for you. But my prayer is that all of us will walk out this door a little different than we came in, because we've seen how Jesus can bring healing and life into situations that looked hopeless. Let me pray. Father, thank you for this time around your word, and thank you for this story, really two stories, a story within a story. And God, I pray that we'll just take the hope that these stories speak of, and we'll just let your Spirit apply them to our lives. Father, I pray that we will be hope-filled people. And I'm sure sitting here tonight are some people where some area of their life just feels hopeless, and yet your Spirit just wants to breathe hope into it, breathe grace into it, bring healing to it. God, may we open ourselves up. May we surrender ourselves to you. And then, Father, may you work. And may we find hopelessness turning to hope. In Jesus' name, amen.